bad. Who are we to receive not only God's love, but His name, which carries His authority? Oh my goodness. Yeah, it would seem it's pretty reckless, but oh my, God sees us in a different way than we see ourselves. Can you go to that other slide? About the shadow, no shadow, He won't. Hey, look at that. You know, I get a mental picture when I see it. No shadow He won't light up. No mountain He won't climb up. No wall you won't kick down. No lie you won't tear down. What I see there is the lion. You know, some people see Christianity as a weakness. You know, we're to be meek, but meekness is not a weakness. When I see that, I see Jesus at about 12 foot 6 with arms bulging and just coming and ripping the devil's heart out, amen? And doing everything He can possibly to get to me. Wow. That's quite a Savior, isn't it? Amen. Thank you, Alicia. I appreciate that. Praise the Lord. Well, today is a good day. This is the day the Lord has made, right? Did you get a little worried this morning? I saw it spitting snow when I drove up to the church. I said, oh, Lord, this is still the good day. You know, I'm not even enjoying that. And you know it's a bad deal when I'm not enjoying snow, cold weather. Oh, I like cold weather. We got home last Sunday, Easter Sunday, and Mister was finishing up cooking the meal. She says, "Whoo!" She said, "You was preaching a house of fire today." I said, "Yeah, really, kind of got into that, didn't I?" And I said, "I had so much fun preaching. I had so much fun preaching." And today is going to be a little different. I could still get excited, okay? But this is more of a teaching, if you will. My assignment as pastor, given by, as expressed, Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 12, he said that the work of the fivefold ministry, which is apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists, our job description is this: to equip the saints for the work of their ministry. Every believer, according to Scripture, every believer is to have a ministry. And it's been spelled out. Paul spelled that out to the Corinthians in chapter 5 when he said that God has made us ambassadors of this message, that God has reconciled the world to Himself and given us this ministry of the message that God has reconciled the world to Himself. And you hear me repeat this over and over and over because it's so important that we get this. This is so, and I thank God that as a whole, the body of Grace Life Church has got this truth that John said, "And God, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then in John, 1 John chapter 2, John said all this stuff in chapter 1. And in chapter 2 he said, "And if we do sin, I write these things that you may not sin. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Then he said, he started out there, "My little children," so he's talking to believers, and he said that He is the propitiation, the payment, sacrifice payment, for, he said this, for our sins, but not ours only, but that of the whole world. See, even with sinners, their sin has already been paid for. It's been forgiven. It's been washed away. It doesn't exist anymore. It's not even under the blood. The blood took it out. It doesn't exist. That's what justification means, which came through the resurrection. Justification means innocent, okay? Not just not guilty. Innocent. Just as if I had never sinned. That's how far, deep, and wide that the forgiveness of the blood brought to us is, that it's just the same as if we had never sinned. Friends, that's pretty good stuff. You know that? So I am reminded again, as of last night, I'm reminded again that we need this truth that I'm going to share with you today. I want to talk about how one is justified. Righteousness is a gift of God. Paul said that those who receive the gift of righteousness will rule and reign in this life, reign over sin. We are victorious over sin through the righteousness that we have received, who is Christ. Righteousness, that's what 1 John chapter 2 said, Jesus Christ the righteous, okay? So much of the church still believes, to some degree, that we stay right by righteous behavior or righteous works or good works, okay? Now, where do they get that? First, they don't understand the finished work of Jesus, that when He, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, that He went up to the altar that is in heaven and sprinkled that altar there, and it was good for everybody for all time. That means for sinners and saints, and it means from the first person to the last person who will ever be born. See? And so that's what he was talking about there, the once-for-all sacrifice. Hebrews also said that when sins have been forgiven, there no longer remains a need for sacrifices. That's why we don't sacrifice today. You don't come to church on Sunday morning to watch us slaughter a lamb to cover the sins of that past week. No. The one lamb was slain to cover all sin, flowing all eternity back where sin started, all the way to eternity future if there was ever another act of sin committed. It was forgiven by the blood. All right? But there is a passage in the Scriptures that confuses people. And I want to go there because I want to equip you, because, listen to me, you will face people who believe that their works are what they are to depend on in some degree to continue to be in right standing with God. But it largely comes from this, and it has caused much confusion, condemnation, and doubt when it has not been properly understood. So let's read this passage from James 20, beginning at James 2, verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Now, people will get tripped up to that because it sounds like it's in absolute opposition to what Paul preached. Let me read that again. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with works? And by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, this is the trip-up verse, 24. You see, then, that a man is justified by works, and not faith alone or faith only. We cannot deny that this is true, that man is justified by works. It's in the Scripture. God, by His power, had protected all of those things that were considered writings, and should we consider Scriptures, as late as AD 300, but James was preserved by God and made sure that it got it in New Testament canon. That is, we see James as God-breathed, just as we do the book of John or any other book. However, this seems wrong that James would say man is justified by works. And so it would seem completely contrary to what Paul preached. Just to refresh our memory, on what was it that Paul preached? I have several examples here. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, that's works, Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. I want you to say, no flesh will be justified. No flesh will be justified. It's like, if we don't understand what's going on here, it's like Paul should be saying to James, what, did you not learn anything about the new covenant? Or James going, oh man, you're into hyper-righteousness, man. And seems like there is contrary thoughts here. Romans 3, verse 24. Let me say this. If we see what seems to be contrary thoughts in the Scriptures, contrary teaching, then we need to change our mind about one of them. Because God's Word is not contradictory. It means we have not understood something correctly, because God's Word will fit together just like this and will only support itself. Okay? So, Romans 3, 24, being justified freely by His grace. See that? How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All right? Need another evidence? Romans 3, 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So, now here again, sounds like James is conflicting with Paul, Romans 5, 20, or 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by, how? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, and there are others, but Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing this, a man is not justified by works. Totally sounding like he is refuting what James had to say. He said, a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Do we see that it is clear that no one is justified by good deeds, by works of righteousness, by the deeds of the law? Can we see that? So then what are you saying, James? Why are you causing all this confusion? So here we have, in the natural outworking and belief of a majority of the church, is that yes, we are justified by faith. We are only justified by faith. And yet, James says, we're justified by works too. And so, here comes this works versus faith, or law versus grace, and it causes confusion. And it causes division. It causes argumenting. And so, let's endeavor to try, and I've asked God to help me to say this as clearly as possible, to bring clarity to this. First, let's talk about a couple of words. Let's define, just take a second here to define a couple of words. And one of those is righteousness. You've heard me say that righteousness means right standing with God, or right with God. This is true. But if you look it up in a Greek dictionary, such as Thayer's, it will say that righteousness means as he ought to be, or as it ought to be. Another one says as it should be. So understand that when we say that right standing, righteousness is right standing with God, well, that's the way it ought to be. Right standing with God is the way it ought to be. Like the day in the garden with Adam and Eve. No sin. They fellowshipped every day in the garden. Righteousness, right standing with God, is the way it ought to be. So don't forget that. Justification, because we use that word because that's what James says and it's what Paul says. Justification means, as it's already said, means innocent. Justification, just if I'd never sinned. All right, so we want to keep those two things in mind. Here's something that is important though. Righteousness is not a religious term. It means as it ought to be. Okay, let's say you go buy a car. Okay. And you say, I will pay over time $5,000 for this car. And you sign the note and you go and you're using the car day to day, and the first month comes by and you don't make that first payment. Second month goes by, you don't make that second payment. That ain't righteous. because that's not the way it ought to be. You said you would pay the guy, and when you paid the guy, that's righteous. Why? Because that's the way it ought to be. So it's not a religious term, but it is a term that has been used in the Scripture to help us understand that God wants us to be right with Him. Now, I want to go back then to the beginning. Let's start with the beginning. We're going back to Exodus, and let's go to this slide. We want to go back to the beginning. In the Ten Commandments, you have heard this and identified this with yourself, that the first four commandments have to do with you and God, our vertical relationship and all horizontal relationships. The first horizontal or vertical relationship is between man and God, between us and God, okay? Then there's the horizontal relationships, and that is between man and man. When we look at the Ten Commandments, those first four are about God. That is, we are to have no other gods, no idols, don't take the Lord's name in vain, remember the Sabbath day, all right? So when we are able to fulfill those, then we are right with God. Now the problem is that we never could fulfill all of these. Now, the law consists of much more than these Ten Commandments. These are the chapter headings. And all of the other stuff that followed come under those things, okay? So then the first four takes care of the vertical relationship. The last six takes care of man to man. Honor your parents. It's interesting that we should be right with our parents first before anyone else. He puts a priority in this, and he says to honor your mother and your father. Then don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. Okay, so that all regards to man. So in the beginning here, we see a thread. We see the beginning of a thread that is sown throughout the Scriptures, even through Jesus and to the end of the Bible. This thread of God and man. God and man. God and man. Begins with the Ten Commandments. John the Baptist said, talked about the God and being right with God and being right with man as well. Jesus, here's what it said about Jesus, that he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. You see that? The issue in our life is with God and man. All of our issues in life have to do with God and man. It has to do with God and man. So, not only this, this is confirmed also by the two questions that came to Jesus, or the question that came to Jesus, when he said, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? The issue was God. Love God. And he said, the second is like unto it, which is love your neighbor. That thread is going all throughout the Bible. Now, here's what I want to suggest to you. This is what I see. Paul was the apostle of grace. He was the apostle of righteousness. Did you realize that when Jesus taught those 12 while he was here on the earth, he didn't give them everything. He didn't give them everything about the far reaches of the new covenant. It wasn't after he was ascended back to the Father that Jesus revealed to Peter with the sheet and the unclean animals and said, arise, eat. Peter said, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And the Father says, don't call unclean what I have cleansed. And the whole thing he was doing, what God was doing, is he had sent some Gentiles to knock at the door where Peter was staying and said, go with him and give Cornelius the message of the gospel of the new covenant. The disciples did not know that the new covenant was for the whole world. That was for the Gentiles too. Because when Peter went into Cornelius' house, message got back to the other 12 apostles and he said, called Peter in and said, what do you think you're doing? Jews don't associate with Gentiles. And then Peter gave them the message of the vision that he had and how that he was preaching the word. They began to speak with other tongues right there in Cornelius' house. And so then the other apostles go, And that means that this promise is for the Gentiles too. See, hey, those 12 didn't have the revelation. Paul did. Because when he went, after his conversion, he went down into the Arabian desert for three years where Jesus personally discipled him. And Jesus wasn't just preaching what is in the Gospels. He was telling them what was the result after the Gospels in this new creation, in this new covenant. Paul was the apostle of grace. He was the apostle of faith. Now, so he takes this gospel to the Romans. He takes it to the Corinthians. He takes it to the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, and the Hebrews. Paul was the apostle of right standing with God by faith. Now, here's where we come to understand James. Listen to me. You'll need this information. James was the apostle of justification with man. With all these letters of Paul preaching and teaching justification, that we are justified by faith in God's sight. Now James comes in talking about, he finishes up this thread, that it's justification with man. Nowhere in the book of James does it ever mention being justified with God. He just says justified. I want you to see another graphic that I've prepared here. Righteousness is a tree. You will see that there is the below ground roots. Okay, then there is the above ground fruit. Righteousness with God is the priority. If you want to equate it to the Ten Commandments, 1, 2, 3, 4. That is the priority. That is the root. Then what is above is the fruit of the root. This is what James is trying to say. As a matter of fact, the central verse, the heart of James, is chapter 2 and verse 14, where he says, did I get ahead of myself? No. What good is it? Here's what James said. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can this kind of faith save anyone? Let me put it in another way. James is saying, if you say you have faith in Christ that you're saved, and the fruit of your life isn't showing it, then you're trusting in the wrong thing. Your root is not right. So, taking a look again at that tree, if the root is not there, the fruit is not going to be there. If the root is destroyed, the fruit is destroyed. Now, there's a couple of words on there, is that the root is by faith and the fruit is works. Now, here's what I said it one way and I'm going to say it another way. The book of James is about being right, that is, innocent with man, not God. Okay, let me show you something. I tried to put all of these on the slide, but I couldn't get them to fit where they'd be easily managed. The book of James is a relatively short letter. It only has 5 chapters, with no more than 27 verses in each one. First one is 27 verses, 26 verses, 18 verses, 17 verses, and 20 verses. It's a short book, but it is packed with the topics of how we should treat one another. Saved or unsaved, believers or non-believers. He actually lists 41 topics of how we are to treat others. Very quickly, let me just read these. He said, be quick to listen. Who? To God. I mean, to you, to other people. Okay? Slow to speak. Slow to anger. Control your tongue. Care for the orphans. Care for widows. Don't practice favoritism. That is, he was talking about wealthy versus the poor. Love your neighbor. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Show mercy to others. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Protect those whose lives are in danger. Protect those whose lives are in danger. See, we're supposed to love other people so much that we protect those who are in danger. Let's go on. Don't be jealous of others. Don't be selfish. Put others first. Be at peace with others. Be gentle to others. Be truthful with others. Be a peacemaker. Don't be disorderly when you're with others. Yield to others, not demanding your own way. Be full of mercy toward others. Be full of good deeds to them. Don't quarrel and fight. Quit wanting what belongs to another. Don't speak evil against each other. Or don't criticize each other. Don't judge each other. Don't make promises that you can't keep. Employers, don't cheat your workers in their pay. Be patient with people. Don't condemn others. Don't kill innocent people. You know what? If we're going to be right with men, we're not going to promote abortion. Don't kill innocent people. Don't grumble about each other. Honor other people. Pray for others when they are sick. Confess your failures to others to heal relationships. Go after the one who's lost his way. Work to bring reconciliation among people. See, James is all about being innocent with people. It is all about our result. It is a being innocent with people is a empowerment that we get by being innocent with God first, getting our root innocent so that our fruit will be innocent. Listen to this. We are made right with God by faith. Amen? But the truth is this, we are made right with man by works. You don't believe that? Just come up here. Let me punch you right in the nose, man. And as soon as you're bowling over, let me knee you right in the teeth. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not right with you by faith. I'm right with you by my works. That is why when I have been offended, or you have been offended, that it is not by our faith in God that we are made right with them, because it's not right with God by faith. We are right with one another by recognizing our faults. That's what he says here in James chapter 5. Acknowledging our faults, coming to the realization of our faults, confess them to one another so that we might be healed. He is saying a great apology, asking for forgiveness between one another, is extremely vital for us to stay right with one another. Okay? So we can't offend someone and just expect them, well, it's by faith that we're innocent with each other. No, it's not. It's by works. It is acknowledging our fault. And then we go to that one and we say, I'm sorry. When we recognize it was that I did have a part in this. Now, maybe you weren't fully to blame. But I can apologize for my part. And then this is what I have discovered. When I recognize my part and I say, I'm sorry, or I have said this, I forgive you, it brings down a wall of partition for them. It invites them. It is often, not always, but reciprocal. The thing is then when we do what is right by other people, God is pleased. God is pleased. He was never holding that against us, but God is pleased. Hallelujah. So go to the next slide. Here's the truth. Is that we are made right with God by faith, and nothing can change that. The gift of righteousness. The Bible says in Romans, what Paul told the Romans, he said, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Cannot be. This is not politically correct, but when I was a kid, we'd say, God is not an Indian giver. He doesn't give it to us, and then when we do something he doesn't like, he doesn't take it back. Hallelujah. It's because it's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus. It is His righteousness, and He has never failed or missed a point that God demanded of being as it ought to be. Okay, so I'm going to end with this. James chapter 2 and verse 14. That's the heart of the book. And he said, if the faith that you say you have, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions, can that kind of faith save you? Hear me in this. Grace preachers are not preaching, although we have been accused of it, have never preached that it's okay to sin. Since it's all been paid for, since the one and all sacrifice cleansed us, we have never said, okay, go ahead and live like you want to. Never been the case. Okay? What we are preaching and teaching is that we are no longer sinners, but we are saints. What we are preaching is that when we were saved and born again, we no longer have that sin nature, and we are born again. Jesus was the first son, and now in the resurrection, there are many sons, and we are sons, not sinners. Friends, let's change our thinking from we are sinners saved by grace. We were sinners saved by grace, and now we are saints and sons. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And because we, through the birth, are made right with God by faith, it's going to show to other people. See the tree? There was the root, the ground level, and the tree. The root and the ground level was the unseen part of righteousness. You couldn't see the work of Christ in righteousness. However, we are made righteous with God in Christ, and there is evidence to the root. Hallelujah! We fulfill all 41 of these things he said in James because a root. Hallelujah! Is righteousness. Hallelujah. Okay, let's take this to the final step. Let's go to 1 John chapter 14. Excuse me, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. You've heard me mention this so many times, but I haven't really gone the next two verses. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. For we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. Some of you may have never heard this before. Remember, see the context here. Get the scene of where he's talking about. He's talking about on the day of judgment. That on the day of judgment, we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. The King James, the New King James says, as he is, so are we in this world. NLT is not changing that. He says, because we live like Jesus in this world. How did Jesus live? How did Jesus live? He lived with the full approval of the Father. Jesus said, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. How did he live in the earth? He was the righteousness in the earth. He was righteous. He was holy. He was the Son of God. We live like Jesus, just like he in this world. Hallelujah. Do you get that? We are not like Jesus in the great by and by, pie in the sky. No, in this world. Hallelujah. That's the root of this righteousness tree. Okay? So, such love has no fear because perfect love expels fear. If we are afraid, remember the context is within the day of judgment. So much of Christianity says it's a warning of judgment of God on the day of judgment. You better get right. You better be right. You better not do this. You better not do that. Boy, you better confess all your sins. And God covers those ones that you can't confess. Well, let me tell you, God covered, the grace of God covered those that you confessed and those you didn't confess. If we only think God's grace covered the ones that we confessed, then we're not grace at all. Okay? So, he says, if we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. He is saying, if you're expecting, if you're afraid of the day of judgment, if you want to avoid that, you know it's coming, but you're not going to enjoy it because you don't know where you stand. You might have forgotten some sin. You know that you still have some bad habits. You know that you still have some bad thoughts. And I hope I don't die today and stand before God because I'm going to get it. No. He says, if you have that kind of fear about God, it means that you have not been under, that you have not had a revelation of the far reaches of God's love for you. Okay? So, what good then? Just like all through the Bible, there is this thread of God and man. Be innocent with God and innocent with man. He continues this thread. John continues this thread. We love each other because He loved us first. God and man. Verse 20. If someone says, I love God, but hates his Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. If you say you hate a brother, the problem is you're a liar because your root is not there. Okay? Is a liar. If we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Verse 21. And He has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. See, this understanding, excuse me, this understanding of James does away with any confusion that, yeah, we're saved by grace through faith, but not really. We do have to be justified by our works. Not to God, you don't. Because James is talking about, just as much as Paul was talking about being innocent with God by faith through all of his letters, James is the apostle of being right with man by works. And here's the deal. I am told that there are about 160 laws in Missouri about parenting. 160 laws about parenting. But you know what? You don't need those laws. Because you have a right heart. And you know what's right and wrong when it concerns your kids. You don't live by Missouri's laws for parents. You live by the love of God for you and love for your kids. See, we don't need the law. That's why it was fulfilled in Christ. We don't live by the Ten Commandments. We live by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. But I want to hit this so I want to hit this again. Guys, listen. James is showing us that a person who lives to themselves, raucous, all kinds of destructive lifestyle, we'll call it sin, that's what it is. And when they say that they got saved, what is going to happen is there's going to be a change, a visible change in that person's life. There's going to be a change of heart. And when there's a change of heart, there's going to be a change of mouth, our self-talk, our words, our conversations. It's going to change and it is going to produce a change in our behavior. Religion says, change your behavior so God will love you. That's backwards. God loved me and changed my behavior. Hallelujah. Whew. I thank God for James. You know, he just finishes out this idea throughout Scriptures that we have a relationship with God and we are to have a relationship with other people. And you know what? That relationship with other people is not just talking within the context of the church. It's with the world. That's where it started. Hello, for God so loved the Christians. For God so loved the righteous. So God so loved the faithful. God so loved the good people. No, he said he loved the world. He loved those mean, nasty acting, ugly acting people that kill one another. He loved the world. And then 18. And God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. So let's not condemn the world either, okay? Amen. Hallelujah. Great study we had last night. When Paul said, he said that the power of sin is the law. We've talked about that. One of them that came to me this morning I never thought of last night was that in man's experience with God, going down through the time, God's experience with man, God brought in, goodness, God added the law. Here's a crazy thing. It says He added the law so that sin might increase. Add the law so that sin might increase. The adding of the law increased sin. Paul said that the power of sin is the law. So why are we preaching law to people? Preaching them, you better not, you better do this, you better do that. No, what we need to preach is, you believe in Jesus Christ, the one who took away our sin. He'll give you a new nature, and you will live a more holy life by accident than you ever did on purpose. Whew.